What an awesome time of worshiping Jesus this morning, wasn't it? And we're going to be able to continue and carry that on with the communion service this morning. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked with you guys about that each time that I'll be preaching, I'm going to be bringing you a command of Christ. And this morning, we're going to be fulfilling one of those commands, which Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," right? So that's a fulfillment of one of those commands. But before we do that, I'm going to be starting a series here that'll kind of tie into that, and it's called God's Covenant of Love. And as you see behind me on the screen there, you got a crown and a ring. And those are two symbols of a covenant. One in our world today, the ring for wedding. Nate and Julie's wedding there a week ago, and was talked about at the wedding if you were there. The ring, and it symbolizes that, but also the crown of thorns that we sang about this morning. We would crown him. Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns. So we're going to go into that, but before I do, I'd like to just highlight the Habitat for Humanity thing a little bit. Jocelyn's not here this morning. I don't see her, but she did send out some emails, and we as a church have a unique opportunity. The 11th was supposed to be the day of the quote-unquote groundbreaking for this house due to some things that got pushed back to the 18th. So the 18th, which is our first day, those of you who signed up to work there, is the first day. That's actually going to be the groundbreaking. God worked it out that way for a reason. There's going to be multiple churches involved with that, but we as a church are the host church for that day. So we'll be a part of that, and it'll be a fun time. The homeowner is going to be with us next week. I did find that out Friday that it is confirmed. She will be here with us next week. And I think the thing was there's a lady that's going to be coming with her, Jennifer. She actually asked the first day that we met as churches to talk about this project. She asked about our church. She said, "Are you the Maranatha Fellowship on the other side of Route 8, the other Maranatha Fellowship?" "No, we're a different one over here." And so she's bringing her next Sunday, and already been told she's nervous about coming. This is the first church that she's coming to. So next week, let's just welcome her with love, and this is an opportunity for us as a church to give back to the community, but also to extend Jesus' love to somebody who really needs it. Her children will not be here with her next Sunday, but her herself will be here. Her name is Tamara or Tamara, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. So just when she comes, just welcome her. And if you haven't signed up and you want to be a part of it, 9 o'clock, the 18th is the opening day. We'll be laying the floor first and then hopefully getting the walls started set up, and then also on Saturday. So come join us on that. The ladies who volunteered to do food for lunches, please, check your email and see what Jocelyn's looking for, making sure that that's connected there. So anyways, I just really wanted to highlight that because I'm excited about us as an opportunity as a church. Anyways, enough of that and going on to the talk this morning. When you think of the word covenant, what comes to mind? And I'm asking for a response here. A promise, a bond, yeah. The Bible to us, we call it the Old Testament and New Testament. And as I've been studying for this series and reading and doing a lot of listening to other pastors preach and talk about it, it's really a history lesson of God's Old Covenant to Abraham first, and the people of Israel, and then is transitioning to a new covenant with the whole world. And so as we go forward with this series, I want you to be thinking about that. We try to view the Bible now as an old covenant and a new covenant. Not just the Old Testament and New Testament, but the old covenant and new covenant that God is trying to show us. And let's just bow our heads and pray, because I really need to ask God to show us this morning His love. I don't want it to be about me, I want it to be about Him. And so, Father, I just come before You this morning, and the worship time, you really spoke to me, and I thank you for that. But God, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word. Open our eyes, Lord, to what it really means to have a relationship with you on a level that we may not be able to understand in our Western culture, in our own culture today. What you were really telling your disciples when you said, do this in remembrance of me. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to be attentive. In Jesus' name, I ask this, amen. Turn with me to Luke 22, and we'll begin there. This is the story of the Passover. And there will be words will be on the screen. I'm reading here, first starting at verse 14. And if you know the story leading up to this, Jesus tells some of his disciples to go and find a large house that's going to be furnished. Jesus already knew this. This house was going to be furnished and ready for the Passover. The Passover was a time, those of you who are in Creation to Christ class, probably not to that lesson yet, are you? No, you're not to that lesson yet. And so the Passover is when Jesus, the angel of the Lord passed over when they put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. Okay, and God told the children of Israel, you remember this day from here on out. And it was a seven day time of remembrance. And the children of Israel, they still do this today. They remember it. It's an entire week that leads up to that. There's no leaven in the house. They clean their houses completely inside and out. They remove everything that would be considered defiled. They do a whole bunch of stuff because of the Passover. And it takes them back to the time when they remembered that God passed over them and defeated them and freed them from the children of Egypt. And so Jesus is telling his disciples here, this is what I want you to do, getting ready for that. And pick up in verse 14, and it says, and when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Look at some of the wording in that verse. With fervent desire. That means that Jesus had this bent up or built up passion with inside of him that was burning to sit down and eat this Passover meal. And as I read this over and over again, I kept saying, why was this such an important time for the Passover? They have done this in previous times with his disciples already, but this one is special. It's because it's before Jesus' death. He's getting ready to unleash a new covenant with mankind. And he tells them that here in a little bit. But here he is, he's laying this out. It's built up with inside of him so much that it's... have you ever got to a point where you've waited all week long for something? You got an excitement thing. You know something's out there that's coming, and you're just excited to do it. As a kid growing up, I remember my dad taking me to a ball game, and he said, "We're going to take you to a ball game." Gave me ball game tickets for my birthday, and it was first time I ever been to a Major League Baseball game. And so he gave me four tickets, and my dad, my brother, and my sister Kareth went to this. And all week long, inside of me, I was excited. I couldn't wait for that day, and I was hoping it wouldn't rain and get rained out. That's probably a poor illustration of the passion and the fervent burning that was inside of Jesus' heart. He was fervently desiring to eat this with his brothers and sisters, with his disciples there. Because in a few hours, the loving kindness of God was going to be just blasted across the world through what he was going to do on the cross for his finest creation, you and I. It doesn't stop there. It says, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. So focus on that a little bit. Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. Okay? I titled the sermon today, God Walks the Divide. But he said, divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. Now, in a few minutes, I'm going to read a couple more, another verse here where he gets another cup after they eat the Passover meal. And I began to look at this thing and went back to the Passover. I couldn't remember anywhere in the Passover meal anything that talked about the cup. There was no cup at the Passover that I was aware of. And yet there's two cups being passed around in here. And Jesus is letting his disciples know this is a new way of doing Passover, a new Passover moment. I want you to be looking at that and be thinking of that. Be thinking about when he says, divided amongst yourselves. So as I dug into a little bit further, I found out that this time in Jewish culture, there were actually four cups during what they call the Seder. And they're four different ones, none of them having to do with this part of the Passover, but it was something that the Jewish people put together, and one of them was the cup of Elijah, one was the cup of the wrath, one was the cup of salvation. And so there was these four different cups that they would drink over the Passover meal. But that was not something that God had told them to do, it was something they added to the Passover. But the cup holds a very important picture or piece for the Jewish people throughout history. You have Joseph, the two cups that happened there. Remember the story of Joseph? His brothers took the cup and put it in his cup in one of his brothers' sacks of food. And when they got home, they were like, oh, we're going to be accused of stealing this cup. And then the butler who served the cup, there was in the dream. So there's multiple different times throughout the old covenant where the cup has a symbol. And it symbolizes wrath. Jesus himself, in a few hours, would be praying, God, take this cup of wrath. Take your cup away from me. I don't want to bear it. Paul later calls it in Corinthians, he later calls this cup of that Jesus is telling his disciples here to remember him by, the cup of blessing. In Corinthians, you can read that. But a cup of blessing. So as we go forward, just remember that Jesus is laying out a new Passover moment, a new covenant with his disciples. He's setting a new bar for them. In verse 19, he says, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we have the bread here this morning that we're going to eat. Likewise, he took the cup after supper. So after they ate their meal, he took this cup again, and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. When Jesus used the word new covenant, he was letting them know that I am about to fulfill the promise and the prophecy in Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah prophesied that God was going to make a new covenant with the children of Israel. God's new covenant man was replacing the old Abraham covenant that was made with Abraham. And so I want us to really look at what a covenant is this morning, because for us, in order for us to understand God, we must understand that covenant relationships are part of God's character. I'm personally beginning to understand and believe that God values that type of relationship with him far more than what we would call a personal relationship with him. I've always said, yeah, I have a personal relationship with God, but the more as I begin reading God's word here and understanding what a covenant really is, and how many times I've broken that covenant, I have really viewed God myself personally as a personal relationship instead of a covenant relationship. And let me try to explain this. A personal relationship is something like this. It is centered on me, myself, and I. If my needs are not being met, I go somewhere else. This type of relationship can be easily broken. It allows me to cancel at any moment, saying, hey, you know, the command that you told me to do, God, I don't need to do it because your grace is there. And I'll choose to do what I want to do. And that's a personal relationship. It's not a covenant relationship. It allows us to determine the way we want to live for God and not the way God would want us to live. A covenant relationship, on the other hand, is giving of one's whole person and life to another, and the wholehearted receiving of that person and his or her life. Death is the only way a covenant relationship can be broken. We use this in our terminology here. Until studying this, I haven't heard a whole lot about the word covenant. But then the last week, Keith Landis used it in his sermon. I don't know if you caught that. If you were here last Sunday, he used it in his sermon. Or his sermon, maybe not the right word, his testimony. He used it in his testimony. And then I heard it at Nate and Julie's wedding to describe with the ring. Till death do us part, we say those things. You see, our word, in our English language, we get it from the Latin word, and I'm not even going to be able to pronounce this right, conavir. I listened it over and over on the computer to try to pronunciate it right, but I can't roll the R part. My tongue can't do that, even in trying to speak Spanish. Conavir, something like that, which means to come together or agree. Our word in English language doesn't really come close to what Jesus was trying to use, the word he used here when he said covenant. And he used a Hebrew word or Hebrew language, which is berith, which means to bind or to fetter, a binding obligation. However, it comes from a root word which means to cut or a cutting. So, and that'll kind of come together here a little bit. When Jesus was saying to cut or to cut, cutting, he was basically saying this, that in the Scriptures, the ultimate expression of committed love and trust was usually made to define, confirm, or establish, or to make a binding relationship that would have been in the making for some time. So as I began to think about what does it mean to have a covenant relationship that means to cut or to separate, I had to go back to the Abraham's covenant. Do you remember what Abraham's covenant was about? God was promising him that they would give him the whole land of Canaan. And Abraham, this is found in Genesis 15, he basically said, hey, I don't understand. How are you going to prove to me, God, that you're going to give me this land? There was no deed. There was no titles. You didn't have a piece of paper that God gave him. God just says, I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham comes back to him and says that. And God tells him his deed or his title. And he tells him to go get a heifer, a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old lamb, a three-year-old goat, and a pigeon and a dove. And Abraham goes to, and so when in Abraham's time, he would have understood this. But Abraham goes, God tells him to go do this, and you got to picture it. It's very gory and bloody. You got a three-year-old calf. How big is those calves? Then how big are calves 3 years old? Yeah, so what are they, maybe 1,500 pounds, 2,000 pounds? 1,200 pounds. You got 1,200 pounds. You got a lamb that's 3 years old. It's probably 120 pounds, maybe. I don't know about a goat. I don't know how big they would get, 3 years old. But you got to picture these big animals. Pigeon and dove, not so much. And Abraham takes those animals. And I picture, I don't know, to do what Abraham had to do, I almost brought my machete here this morning. Because what Abraham is getting ready to do takes a big knife. They didn't have sawzalls like we do today when we butcher cattle or animals and we need to cut them. But Abraham takes it and cuts the cow in half. He cuts the lamb in half. And he cuts the goat in half. The birds he does not. But he cuts them in half. Imagine the amount of blood, the gore, and the picture here. And he lays them down, one half facing the other, one half facing the other, and it's just a trail of blood. And then Abraham sits down and waits. And he waits. And he waits. So much that the carcasses or the birds, it says that they started to fly around, vultures trying to come down, and he had to chase them off. But Abraham's waiting. He's just waiting and waiting and waiting. And all of a sudden, God causes Abraham to go into a deep sleep, almost like a trance or a vision. And as he's sitting there, God begins to lay out his covenant with him. He begins to promise him, and he says, he affirms him, and he describes what is going to happen to his descendants before they go to the land of Canaan. And he says, your descendants are going to be trapped in Egypt for 400 years. You're going to be enslaved. And we know that actually happened. Lord, we trust you. We can trust you in the song this morning. Your words. We can trust God. They were in slavery, and we have that evidence today that God's word is true for 400 years, right? And that he's going to lead them out with great possessions, and they would come back to the promised land or to the land of Canaan that he's given unto them. So he gives all this, and so Abraham is there. And then it's all of a sudden, now it gets nighttime, the scripture says. So I'm going to pick up, I'm going to read here these two verses. In verse 17, it says this, "When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On the day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham," or Abram, that's, his name hadn't changed yet, "and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, to the land of the Canaanites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girshites, and the Jebusites.'" Now, you may say, how in the world does this have to tie into the thing, to the Passover, the new covenant that God does? Before I go on to that, worship team, you can come on up, because I want you to give you opportunity to get ready for the communion service. And as they're coming, I want to lay out for you and try to paint a picture of God's loving kindness in such a way, using this picture of gore and blood with the animals. You see, in reading this, what God was basically doing for Abraham was giving him a picture of what the new covenant was going to look like. Now, that's my terminology, so don't hold it as... But I believe God was giving Abraham a picture, not only the covenant with him, but one day what was going to happen. You see, in Abraham's day, when a lord or king or a master of a servant wanted to make a covenant with his a person of a lower class or lower stature, they would kill animals and divide those animals in the bodies in half. And the servant would walk through the center of the animals. And by walking through the center of those animals, he was saying that if he didn't keep the conditions or the law of the covenant, in other words, the commands that were laid forth in that covenant oath, he is basically telling them, you may cut me to pieces. I want you to see the loving kindness of God. Who walked through those animals? God did. And Abraham would have been, in Abraham's day, that would have been unheard of, and it would have been total insanity for someone who was of a higher to walk through it. And if the king or the lord or the master walked through it, certainly the servant was going to walk through it. But Abraham never walked through it, and God never even said to Abraham, walk through it. Not once. And so Abraham would have been sitting there like, what in the world, waiting. He was waiting for God to call him. Notice when he killed those animals and separated them, he was sitting there waiting for God to ask him, walk through. It's your turn to walk through. And Abraham never got that call. And 2,000 thousands of years later, we have Jesus telling his disciples, this is the new covenant of my blood. And he never asked his disciples to walk through it. The loving kindness of God, his covenant relationship with you and I. God walked through the divide one more time when he put his son on that cross, and he separated him and he broke him and he allowed us to place a crown of thorns on him. He allowed us to slaughter his son. And God walked through there again, never again asking mankind, because God knows that we're not going to be able to keep his commands. How many of you are perfect? Not me. I've broken his commands over and over and over again. I have failed him over and over again, and yet his love and his grace is so great, and he has never asked me to walk that divide. Isn't that awesome? And so when he's saying to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me, he wanted us to grasp his love. You see, you and I enter into that covenant relationship with God the moment we say, well, like John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? That whosoever, what? Believes. That's it. Believes. We enter that covenant relationship with God. Now, why does God then say, obey and keep all my commands? Because you see, a covenant relationship does have with it terms and conditions. It does have a balance of love and the law. It can't have one or the other. God still is God. He still wants us to do things for Him and obey and live a certain way. But He understands that we are not going to be able to fulfill that. And that's where grace comes in. He recognizes that. So this morning, as we enter into a time where we remember His blood and His body, God is telling us, He's saying to us, son, daughter, remember that as you take communion this morning. You know, I've often wondered about that too, that word communion. Maybe we should change it. Just be a different church. Maybe we should entitle it Remembering the Covenant or something of that nature. I don't know. Maybe that's me thinking outside the box. Don't change tradition, Matt. When you think of this, God is asking us to rest in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, to enter that covenant relationship, one that is so intimate, so loving, so full of trust. And He's asking us to enter this relationship with Him knowing that we are going to fail, and we're not going to be able to keep our part. But He also wants us to remember that He gave us something, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us, so that when we do fail, when we do mess up, the Holy Spirit will remind us that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we are in Jesus Christ. We are in Him. We are part of Him. Our sin was placed on the cross, and we don't have to feel no condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus. God says to us, come, my son and my daughter, walk in freedom through the blood shed for you. Come and enjoy the freedom that only comes through my son, Jesus. Now, I'm going to pray. And before we do the taking of the bread and the cup, I'd like us just to bow your heads and give you a moment to talk to God. In your seat there, not out loud, not just talk to God and ask Him. Ask Him some questions about yourself. Whatever questions God gives you. I could give you a question or two to ask, but I'll leave it up to God. This covenant relationship with God is not something that any one of us here can actually make a person go into. It's a relationship where you and I willingly, of our own free will and free choice, enter into with God. And many of us have done that. So, Father, as we take these few moments to talk to You about our relationship with You, with Your Son, Jesus, help us to see where we're at with You. Is it a relationship of personal or covenant? Father, I just thank You this morning for Your word again. And I thank You for the pictures You give us in Scripture to help us see what your Son did for us on the cross so many thousand years ago. Because we weren't there. When you tell me to do something in remembrance of you, I wasn't there. I can't remember that. But yet you gave us vivid word pictures in your word to help us understand and see what Jesus went through for me and for the whole world. How you allowed us to slew your Son on the cross. And then you poured all your wrath on him so that I and everyone in this room and the whole world can walk in freedom. Even when we fail, we're free because of Son Jesus. And I thank you for that this morning, Lord. And as I worship you with my brothers and sisters here, as we take communion, as we partake of the symbol of the bread and the cup of your body and the blood, as we remember what you did for us on that cross, God, I pray that that picture of what you did for us will not leave our minds when we leave this building, but that it will spur us on to a closer and a deeper relationship with you, a love relationship that is none like none other. We will really experience your love on a whole new level. God, I ask this. And we sang this morning, I can trust you because your ways are higher than mine and you do what you say. And you said that if we ask all these things in your name, it will be so. So I'm asking, Lord, for a new love, an anointing of love on us as a church, on us as brothers and sisters. I'm asking for a new, fresh anointing of your Spirit, Father. Confirming with our spirit that there is no more condemnation in us to them that are in Christ Jesus. I ask this, Father. I trust that you will make that happen in each one's lives here. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.